Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com. And come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning is truth of a head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
We are at the end of our eight-part series titled, What We Believe and Why We Believe It. And this last part is entitled, Eternal Life in Heaven. God made for Adam and Eve a paradise in the garden, in fact, in all the earth. It was heaven on earth. And that was his purpose for them. Then they rebelled, and we've seen what are the consequences. And now the body of Christ will live forever with God, not on earth. That is for his people Israel, the covenant of circumcision. For the kingdom of Israel is an eternal covenant. And as we saw in our study today in Sunday school, and as it goes right from Abraham in Genesis right through to the Gospels where the meek will inherit the earth, Israel inherits the new earth. Israel inherits the new earth, and members of the body of Christ, we live with God forever in heaven because we are citizens of heaven. So then why does God make a new earth? If all believers go to heaven, it's because God has two covenant peoples, Israel and the body. He loves them both. Right now, every believer on earth is part of the body of Christ. But when God has fulfilled his purpose with the body of Christ, as we read in Romans 11, then he'll return to his plan for Israel. So he has two covenant peoples throughout all of eternity, the new earth for Israel, and heaven for the body of Christ. And so, we haven't seen these things, but God has revealed to us some particulars about what heaven will be like. And to explore that, beginning with what we saw back up in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2:7, God ordained this mystery before the ages, teaching us that God does things in sequence. Augustine wrote, and this is about 1,600 years ago, the most influential Christian theologian, if you exclude non-Christians like Plato. Augustine is the most influential Christian theologian. And he wrote that God exists outside of time. He said, I know the Bible is difficult to interpret. This is in his Confessions, his book, Confessions of Augustine. He said, the Bible's often difficult, especially in Paul's writings, but then you have to remember this, interpret the Bible based on Plato. And if you interpret the Bible based on the teachings of Plato, then you'll understand its deeper meaning, its true meaning. So whereas God says that he created in 6 days, Augustine has a problem with that because God can't do anything in sequence. So God has to create everything in one instantaneous now. And that's his teaching on that. And then you get to the Gospels, and the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Augustine deals with that. And he says, now obviously, That cannot be God speaking. And we think, Augie, why not? Why can't that be God speaking? And he said, because in order to speak, you have to put words in sequence, and God cannot do that because he's outside of time. Therefore, at the instant of creation, God must have made an angel whose job it was at this moment to say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So an angel can say that, but God cannot. That's absurd, of course. But it flows directly out of the whole concept that God is outside of time. And the incarnation shatters that notion. Because the incarnation shows that God experiences his existence in sequence. So that Jesus, we would never have chosen for Jesus his favorite title for himself. We would call him what? The Creator. God. God the Son. But his favorite title for himself is the Son of Man. Because for eternity past, he's God the Son. But now something extraordinary happened. Within Mary's womb, he was conceived and born through the virgin birth, and he is now the Son of Man. And to God, who's existed for eternity past as a spirit, that's a big thing. I am now a man. I've become a man. I've become a man, though I'm the creator of the universe, because I love these men, these women who I have made in my image and likeness. I love them, and I want to save them because they've turned from me. And so, as Paul indicated there, we see also throughout Revelation that there is time in heaven because God experiences time. Let's take a quick tour of some scriptures. First is Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I know you really got to stretch that to try to make my point that there's time in heaven, right? There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So heaven is real. It's not make-believe. It's not fantasy. God is real. He's not a magician. He's not imaginary. He's not impossible. He's God. Time travel is not real, right? The obsession of most Star Trek writers and so many other sci-fi authors is time travel. Well, time travel is not real. It's not possible. To get from one end of that half hour of silence to the other, it is necessary to proceed through the whole duration. Pass every moment of it until you reach the end. There's no way to jump to the end. Not for man, not for angels, not for God. Time is real. It is not imaginary. It is not arbitrary. It is not subjective. It proceeds, and everyone must wait for its passing before we get beyond a particular segment of it. Of all the dramatic miracles in the Bible, and there are many, in fact, about 343 or so, never once does God take someone and transport them back in time to fix some disaster. And there are many disasters in the Bible. When I became a Christian, September 1973, I'd grown up in a Catholic church. And so I didn't really know the Bible. We read the Bible at Mass, but I didn't really know it well, hardly at all. But it had seeped into my mind somehow that if God worked with his people on earth, it would all be fabulous. It'd be beautiful, be perfect. And so I became a Christian, born again, trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And when at that moment, when I believed in him, I became born again. So a new creation was made within me because I now wanted to live with God forever. And so I started reading the Bible. I read through the whole Bible. I remember January 1st, 1974, I got an easy-to-read Bible, read it all, marked how many chapters in the index. In 3 months, read through the whole Bible. And my first impression was that everything was a disaster. God's working, his dealing with his people. Every time he chose a priest or a king or a prophet, it was a catastrophe. How could that be? Why was it like this? It was because the Bible is true. And all the disasters in the Bible are the flavor of realism because King David really did the wicked things that the Jews preserved now for 3,000 years that he had done, even though he was the first to establish their throne in Jerusalem. They recorded with his victories his grave wickedness. But what differentiated him from King Saul was that he was sorry. He had a contrite heart. He asked God to forgive him. So, of all the dramatic miracles in the Bible, certainly God could have taken someone back in time and said, you know, Eve, things might be way better if you don't take of the fruit of that tree. Let's just try this again. But does that ever happen in the hundreds of miracles in the Bible? Does God ever bring someone back in time? Of course not, because that's an absurdity and an impossibility even for God. Because God is God, but he's not a magician, and he's not a sci-fi author. We'll come back to this verse, Revelation 8:1, in just a moment to make another point to bring us into a quick notice of our five senses operating in heaven. But now, how about Revelation 6, verse 9? Revelation chapter 6, when he opened the fifth seal, and what would you think are the odds that that happened before he opened the sixth seal? And then before he opened the seventh seal? Pretty good odds, right? So we went back a couple chapters. When he opened the fifth seal, there were martyrs in heaven, and they said this, "How long, O Lord," and I'll just excerpt, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So that little verse tears away the veneer of self-righteousness, of the don't judge crowd, of the forgive everyone crowd, of the false humility, because here are believers who were martyred for the testimony of Jesus Christ, and now they're in heaven, and what is their attitude? I forgive everyone. I don't judge, right? I'm floating with a harp in timelessness. No, it's none of that. How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There's no self-righteousness there. Right? We have a seminar called Nicer Than God, how Christians are taught a totally foreign attitude with regarding confronting the wicked. And these believers in heaven who were martyred, they were not deceived. And notice the inference of time. They've been up there in heaven for a while, and they're asking God, Lord, how long now until you avenge our blood? And the Lord responds, it'll be soon, it'll be soon. Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. The tree of life, and I'll just excerpt this for time, it bore 12 fruits, and that is a different fruit every month. So just as a farmer can take a branch from an olive tree and can graft it into a totally different species of tree, and you have olives growing on one branch, and on another branch, perhaps pears or whatever, two different species growing from one stalk. God has designed the tree of life so that it will bring 12 different kinds of fruit to become ripe, each different kind on a different month of the year. so that at one time you go up to the tree and there's something that looks like pomegranates. And you go up to the tree another time and there's something that looks like pears. And you go up another time and there's something that looks like apples. And then oranges, 12 different kinds. They're not all ripe at one time. Each kind becomes ripe in a different month. If we go back to the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, capital M, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. So Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross. After that, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And in verse 13, from that time, waiting until his enemies are defeated. So if God existed in an eternal now, so that every moment is present to him, every moment. So where is Jesus Christ right now to God? Forget about to us. To us is secondary. Where is Jesus to God if everything happens simultaneously? Well, he's on the cross. He's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is Jesus on the cross right now? Is he on the cross right now to God? No, he's not. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down, and now he's waiting till he makes his enemies his footstool. So God experiences time in sequence, and that's why there's time in heaven. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 14, we saw this 5 weeks ago. As the Lord says, I have held my peace a long time. So God is very aware of the passage of time. For him, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, because he could do in a day what you would think would take eons, and he's patient so that he could wait 1,000 years, whereas others would only be able to wait one day. But it doesn't say a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It says a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, because God is incredibly competent and capable, and he is wonderfully merciful and patient. And now I had mentioned I want to look again at that first verse. Remember, Jesus opened the seventh seal, and thereby he unleashed the seven trumpets. And reading that verse and then the next, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So, you know, what could we glean from these verses? Well, if there's trumpets, obviously there's, you know, you should be able to hear the trumpets, most certainly. When, right, when he had opened the seventh seal, that's a time reference right there. When he did it, who? That was Jesus who was slain. When he opened, God is not static, but he does things. You know, if you study systematic theology, you learn that God cannot move. God can't move. And you think, where did that come from? Well, Plato said that God cannot move. You read the Bible and it begins and it says, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. So it's like, right off the bat, like, what do you mean God cannot move? What do you mean God has no emotion? What do you mean God cannot change? In any way, not at all? Can he become flesh? What do you mean God has no passion? He's impassible. He's immutable. He's impeccable, right? Well, a stone, if you think of a stone idol, it was impeccable. It could not sin. It's impassible. It has no emotion. It's pretty much a lot of the attributes that the Greeks in their pagan worldview attributed to God were true of pagan idols. They have no emotion, can't sin, right? They have no passion, they can't change. But here, God does things. the silence in heaven for a half hour, we contrast that with obviously the sounds that otherwise would fill heaven. And in fact, our five senses, sight, taste, touch, smell, and hearing, the contrast of silence speaks of the sounds, including the music, in the speech, in the songs. Revelation 15, verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass. So obviously we have sight in heaven, right? I saw something mingled with fire. It's what it looked like. It looked like glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. That's where the harps come from, right? So everybody's got harps floating on clouds. This is probably guitars, but anyway. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. And so these are believers in heaven singing to the Lord. So of course there is hearing in heaven. Look at Revelation 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, so if there are voices, obviously you can hear the voices, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. There's some theologies that say most of the wrath of the tribulation is not the wrath of God. We go through that in our verse-by-verse study of Revelation. It's all the wrath of God. I mean, from beginning to end, the Bible's explicit. Almost all of it is the wrath of God as there. But anyway, verse 5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be. Notice time. God is, and he was, and he is to be. That exactly contradicts Plato, who said God has no past, no future, he is only present. And almost every leading theologian, from Augustine through Boethius, through Aquinas, and Luther, and Calvin, almost everyone, they've quoted Plato verbatim, verbatim. They've quoted Plato verbatim, and said, he's right. When you show them a verse like this, they say that's a figure of speech. But why do they take Plato literally and the Bible as a figure of speech when the Bible says the same over and over and over and over and it never says what Plato says? Just Google is God outside of time. Let's jump to Revelation 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Every end times teacher who has said since the Treaty of Rome that the United Kingdom being in the European Union was an essential part of the reconstituted Roman Empire, and Britain in there shows that this is fulfillment of this end times prophecy. Every teacher who said that, now that Britain has exited the European Union, is now wrong de facto for at least a generation or as long as it takes Britain maybe to join back up. But right now, it's de facto wrong, right? Because we were told in 1,000 books and videos and messages that Britain from Rome and the whole Greek Empire is reconstituted just as it was in the ancient world. Now Britain's out. So if Britain was important to those that interpretation, then we see by de facto evidence they were wrong. But at any rate, here, Babylon shall not be found anymore. The sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. So if in hell there is no longer the sound of music, what does that tell us about heaven? What a joy, right? What a blessing. And then, so we've seen of sight, taste, touch, smell, and hearing. We have in Revelation 8, if we were to continue another another verse, the incense, which is the prayers of the saints, and the smell of incense, it's something otherworldly, isn't it? It's like nothing else on earth. And God used it to symbolize our prayers ascending to his ears in heaven. So in heaven, they smelled incense, and they saw the sea of glass, and the streets of the city likened unto gold. Sight, we shall see his face. We'll have no need of the sun, because God, the Son of God, will light heaven. And then taste, we've already seen that the tree of life will bring to us 12 different species of fruit, each one coming ripe in its turn in 1 month after another. And then touch, finally, you know, the 24 elders who are in heaven, they'll be returning to earth when God has Jesus reign on earth and then for the new earth. And so obviously, they're going to have their sense of touch. The leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, because we have physical bodies, and so they need to be restored, regenerated by the leaves of the tree, like herbs that God has given us for good health, only that will be for eternal physical life. And God will wipe away every tear. Remember that? He'll wipe away every tear. And they will have palm branches in their hands. So the five senses will operate in heaven, and time will be in heaven, and we will have intimate relationships in heaven, and we will be enjoying one another and enjoying God forever and ever, living and doing the kinds of things we would have done on earth if Adam and Eve had not rebelled. If they had not rebelled, the paradise we would have built on earth will be very similar to the paradise that we will enjoy with God in heaven forever. And what a time it'll be. And the Lord wants each of you to be there. In fact, he wants you to be there so badly. He came to earth, he passed through the heavens, and he became a child. In fact, a fetus, a zygote, a fertilized ovum in Mary's womb, lowered himself, humbled himself, so he could come here, grow up, live without sin, and then go to the cross and die so that we do not have to be separated from God forever. He died on the cross, taking the punishment that was due to me and to you.
Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's kgov.com, kgov.com, right now, to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.